through that process can kind of help draw out the heart of the church through the different conversations and activities we did that weekend. And what developed out of that was the heart and the desires for the church. And we kind of constructed it into a fancy little sentence here. And our vision statement, our kind of dream goal we came up with, and we've kind of said it before, but I'll read it again. We want to be known as a safe place where the hurting, the lonely, the seeking, and lost souls of this community will find salvation and life in Jesus Christ. This is the heart of our church. This is what we desire as a church. It's not my dream, or it wasn't Ken Thiessen's dream or vision, or just the elders. It was the collective desire of the church as a whole. And this vision is what we kind of want to kind of guide some of our decisions and how we do ministry in our community. It's a guide. It's something that we can focus on and strive towards. When we are asking questions about how to do ministry in our community, this is going to be kind of our fallback, in the sense that let's say, do we want kids from our community, not just church kids, but kids from our community going to our youth group? Well, if we want to be a safe place for the hurting, lonely, seeking, and lost, then the answer is yes. So in that way, it is what we're striving towards, as specifically to the E-Free of Meadow Lake. And this morning, I want to help us identify this vision and motivate us towards realizing it. I want to do this by first identifying our faith, then identifying who the hurting, the lonely, the seeking, and lost souls of our community are, and finally by identifying our philosophy, why we do this, why we do what we do. But before I get too far, I'm just going to open in a word of prayer. God in heaven, you are holy, almighty. You are a good Father, and we ask that today that you would open our hearts, that you would speak to us on a level that develops actions, that grows our faith, and that we would see you. Father, may I be a vessel for your word and not my own words. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So first we want to identify identify our faith. The Christian faith is what I'm meaning. So at its foundation, the Christian faith identifies itself as a faith that reaches out to those considered to be hurting, lonely, seeking, and lost. Other terms we might use and that the Bible uses is the poor, the outcast, the oppressed, people that are marginalized, vulnerable, and needy. That's Christianity at its core. If we look into Scripture, there are, quite a few passages that imply the Christian's need to look after the hurting, lonely, seeking, and lost. We'll maybe read a few, and they'll be up on the screen here. We'll start with Deuteronomy 10:18. He, talking about God, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Psalm 68, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy place. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoner with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Psalm 140. I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Hebrews, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: look after orphans and widows in their distress, and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Verse after verse, you can go through scripture and see this theme. There's a few others. Well, that's a little small for us to read, but you get the picture. There's some more there, and there's some too. Oh yeah, and there's those ones too. So those are just some of the verses I came across. If you want those references, I could maybe send them to you somehow. But the Bible is just littered with this language: the orphan, the widow, the oppressed, the poor, So much of what God is about is reaching out to these people. Looking after the hurting, the lonely, the seeking, the lost is not just a side note in Scripture. It is central to God's character. It's central to God's character. It is the object of God's justice. It is key in the narrative of the gospel. You can take the parable of the sheep and the goats that we read. That parable goes as far as to say that those who do not look after those in need do not have a relationship with Jesus. They are the goats. They're not followers of Christ. Job 31 is another good example where Job says, I'd rather have my arms ripped off than be judged by God for oppressing the poor. He says it's sinful. If you receive judgment from God, like it's because it's a sin, right? So throughout Scripture there is this theme, this central theme, that looking after the hurting, the lonely, seeking and lost is central to our faith, and an essential fruit that grows out of our relationship with Jesus. That's our faith. That is the faith that we are part of. The Christian faith. Now that we've identified our faith, I want to identify who the hurting, the lonely, the seeking, and the lost are. So to do this, we go to the Bible, and the passages that we went through kind of help us identify these people. Firstly, the Bible talks about what I've heard referred to as the quartet of the vulnerable, the quartet of the vulnerable. And these are the four kind of main groups, I suppose you could say, that God focuses on. The quartet is the widows, the orphans, the foreigner, and the poor. Time after time, these groups of people are repeated. These people need justice. They need to be defended. God is the God of these people, these groups. So who are these people? And we'll just kind of go through them. Who are they? The widow, first of all. And we're going to talk about historical context here because it's kind of important to understand what God is getting at. In those days, widows were very limited in what jobs they could do. Everything was so dependent on the male figure in their lives. So they went from father to a husband, and if they lost their husband, they wouldn't have a means of providing for themselves. They'd be resorted to begging or maybe like cleaning the extra sheaves off the field that God commanded the Israelites to leave behind for those disadvantaged. Widows were easily taken advantage of. They had very little rights, and they were limited in the ways they could defend themselves. They were at a disadvantage socially, economically, and politically. And orphans, it's easy to imagine that in the same way they were at a disadvantage socially, economically, and politically. Orphans, kids can't defend themselves. They can't stand up for themselves. They can't go and get a job, really. They're defenseless, vulnerable, and without a voice. foreigners. A foreign land was a hostile place in biblical times. A foreigner was often isolated socially and economically. In kind of the barter system that happened in those ancient times, you wouldn't want to barter with an outsider. You want to barter with your friends. So for an outsider to kind of break into the group, it was very difficult. I've experienced this at NORSASC when the new guy comes along. You kind of like, oh, we don't know him. He's not like so-and-so's son or so-and-so's brother. And so you kind of like shun him and stuff. And like, I don't, but other guys at the mail do. Like Matt Martin, he's really bad for that. He's not here, so I'll pick on him. No, but there's this sense that an outsider, it's hard for the outsider to come in to the inner circle. And in those days, there's different languages, different social customs, and they were really isolated and kind of shunned. Foreigners were often victims of crime because there was no repercussions for crimes against foreigners because no one really cared. They're not our friends, so what does it matter? They were needy. They were oppressed. The poor, in the same way the poor didn't have power or political sway, the rich people of the time did, the kings and those with money, they would talk to their friends if they had needs, if they wanted to make good on their whatever trade route or something like that, they would talk to the people of influence who they are friends with and things would happen. The poor didn't have that opportunity. They would talk to their other poor friends and not much would happen. Their circumstances were often dictated by the ruler of the time. If the king said, I want half of your crop this year, then the king would take their crop and they couldn't do anything about it and they could starve or have a really difficult winter. And they couldn't defend themselves. They were oppressed. They were hurting part of this quartet that we talked about, but there is many in scripture. There's many types of groups that the Bible talks about. There's the widow, orphan, and the foreigner, the poor. There's also the prisoner, the oppressed, those with physical disabilities, the blind, the cripple, the lame, those with leprosy. The hungry, the thirsty, the brokenhearted, those without clothes. These are all groups that the Bible points out and that we read about in some of those verses. These people are powerless. They're vulnerable. They can't defend themselves. They're hurting, and they have needs that they can't fulfill themselves. And I know it's easy for us to want to help orphans and widows and people who we view as innocent. But what about helping the so-called undeserving? I find sometimes that it's hard to have compassion for some of these people. Sometimes people are poor because of addiction in our day and age. Alcoholism, drugs, gambling. They misspend their money, and sometimes it's people that don't want to go out and get a job. You know, it's these kind of people that it's harder to have that empathy for, to know where they're coming from. Prisoners is a good example. Obviously, they're in their situation because of their own evil choices. Should we have compassion for them? Or should we really help them? They're kind of, they did what they did, so they have to pay the piper kind of thing. Do they deserve to be helped? Is the Christian obligated to look after them? As I was kind of studying for this, I came across some verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 20:13. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. Now, okay, just to clarify, Proverbs aren't like commands or rules or that kind of thing, but they're general wisdom. So if you had a nap yesterday afternoon, you're not going to be poor automatically, but it's just kind of a general rule. If you're lazy, you're not going to make money. So just keep that in mind. Proverbs 21:17. Whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. I never studied what olive oil means to the people in the Bible, but maybe they love cooking. I don't know. So whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. Proverbs 23:21. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. So that's the picture of who the poor are, or like what kind of type of people they are, that Proverbs understands. So Proverbs said that poor people are they love sleep, they're lazy, they love pleasure, they love drinking and eating and gluttony, and just general kind of laziness. That's who the poor are. But if you look broader than those three verses and at the whole of Proverbs, there's about 30 other verses that talk about advocating for these people, that talk about helping the poor, helping these lazy, drunken bums kind of thing. It's a little bit strange in our minds, right? We think, well, no, they got to pull themselves up by their bootstraps like I did and, you know, really giver, go out and get a job and blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. But that's not what Proverbs is saying, and that's not what Scripture says. When Scripture says, go visit the prisoner, it doesn't say, go visit the good prisoners. It doesn't say, stay away from the evil prisoners. It says, go visit them. Pretend you're in prison with them and how they would feel. So who could these people be in our realm of influence? Who is the hurting, the lonely, the seeking and lost in our community, in our realm of influence? How about the single mom, the foster child, the immigrant? What about the refugee, and dare I say the Syrian refugee? Do Muslims need Jesus? I think so. The unborn child. What about the young woman pressured into an abortion? Do they need Jesus? What about those with physical and mental disabilities, those who suffer from abuse? The indigenous people in our community. Racism is a hot topic these days. The Colton Boucher killing really brought that kind of racism out in Saskatchewan and across the nation. We just had a kind of a little truth and reconciliation meeting last weekend to talk about some of these things. Are the indigenous people in our community hurting, lonely, lost? Is there poverty on the reserves? Are these groups of people, all that I talked about, vulnerable? Are they disadvantaged socially, economically, and politically? Are they marginalized, outcast, needy? Are they the hurting, the lonely, the seeking, and the lost? Yes, absolutely they are. So we've identified these people, these groups. And so what is our response to them? What are we commanded to do? I think it's pretty clear what we're commanded to do. So we've identified the hurting, lonely, seeking, lost. We've identified our faith, the faith that we're a part of. So now we want to identify our philosophy, why we do what we do, why we help the hurting, the lonely, the seeking, and lost. I know a lot of times it's easy to let this kind of stuff become a duty, to become just kind of a religious habit. I got my one sponsor kid, and I give to them regularly, and so I can check off that box on my religiosity checklist. I can, you know, faith by works kind of idea. That's not what God wants. That's not the heart of it. You can do all those good things, and it amounts to a hill of beans to God. So why do we do what we do? First of all, it's because Jesus identifies with the poor. We serve the God of the oppressed. We read some of these verses before. The God of the oppressed, the defender of widows, the father to the fatherless, a refuge for the poor and needy. That's who God defines himself as. That is our God. Jesus identifies with the poor. If any child anywhere should have had a great and noble birth, it was the child laid in the manger. If anyone should have lived a life of prestige and royalty, it should have been the carpenter's son. If anyone deserved to ride in on a war horse and a red carpet, it's the one who rode in on a borrowed donkey and palm leaves. If anyone deserved a fair trial and a just verdict, it's the spotless Lamb of God. If anyone deserved a respectful death on a throne, it was the one who was shamed on the cross. And if anyone deserved a burial of a king, it was the one laid in a borrowed tomb. Jesus said, "Whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you do to me." Because Jesus became the poorest of the poor. He was the most oppressed, the outcast, thrown to the side. Jesus was mistreated, abandoned. He was hurting, lonely. He was a prisoner. He is the God of the poor, the defender of widows, the father to the fatherless, a refuge for the poor and needy. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Why do we help the hurting, the lonely, the seeking and lost? Yes, because Jesus identifies with the poor, but also because we are poor. Revelation 3:17, Jesus is talking to the church of Laodicea. He says to them, "You say, 'I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing.'" Jesus says, "But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Do we forget where we came from as Christians? Do we forget our poverty, our extreme need, our desperate need for Jesus Christ? Do we forget that we are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked before we ever met Christ? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God came down into our poverty, into the oppression of our sin. We were into our blindness, our vulnerability. While we were still sinners, God made us rich in life. He set us free. He opened our eyes, and he became our refuge. He forgave our sins. And when we understand that reality, that we are broken and saved, that we came from the miry clay up onto the rock, then looking after the hurting, the lonely, the seeking, and the lost is a natural outpouring of our faith. We don't look down on people. We don't ask if they deserve our charity, because we did not deserve the charity of our God, Jesus Christ. We earn nothing here. So that is why we do what we do. That is our philosophy. Because Jesus, then we go out. To conclude, we want to be known as a safe place where the hurting, the lonely, the seeking and lost souls of this community will find salvation and life in Jesus Christ. Identifying the faith as one where looking after the hurting, lonely, seeking, and lost is an essential fruit that grows out of our relationship with Jesus. Identifying who the hurting, lonely, seeking, and lost souls in our community are, and identifying our philosophy as one where we serve because Christ first served us. Identifying those things will motivate us towards realizing our vision. It will cause us to go out and be that safe place in our community, to be that person at work where people come to when they're having a bad day. We can be a church where people want to drop in and be part of a community. They know they'll be welcomed here. They know they will be accepted. We could be that if we remember what Christ did for us. So I'll to close, I'll ask you to rise and do a benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.